Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading from today is Acts 16, verses 22 to 34. If you're following along in the story, this passage begins on page 413. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family.
All right, first the injury. Oh, Friday I was in the Acme alumni basketball tournament, and in a box out I had braced myself up against a guy, and he gave a little shove, and my knee went out the wrong way, and it felt terrible. So I went to the doctor, and he said, felt around, and he said, "You have torn your posterior cruciate ligament, the PCL." And he said he'd never seen it before. He says, "Usually you tear your smaller ACL, but I tore the PCL." And so then they put me in this splint that I'm wearing so that I don't bend my knee. Before the service, the worship team suggested in solidarity we could all walk around stiff-legged. Then my wife said after church I could have a race with Bruce Erickson. So I just want to thank you for the outpouring of compassion. Oh, I hope it's not too long. What I wanted to do before going into the sermon is that we have a family in our church where the dad has received a big promotion. And this is an exciting and great thing, but it means that he leaves almost immediately, and we are going to miss this family, which has given so much to our church. Just a real true heart for God, and we have loved them all, and we'd like to say a goodbye, because it's sad. And so I'm wondering if I could call up the whole Fuseli family, Bill and Jill and Will and Sarah, and Alex, good, they're all here. And just we'd like to pray for you and tell you how much we'll miss you. I think the word that you and the kids are going to stay until school is done at least.
Yes. Until we
saw our house. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so just on behalf of the church, we want to say thank you so much for everything you've given. You just have a real heart for people, and that heart is going to leave a hole here, and just because you have loved us and we have loved you. So let me pray for you all. Lord Jesus, we thank you for how you brought the Fuseli family into our church, and they have such an incredible testimony of your work in their lives, and they have shared that with all of us, and we have benefited enormously because of how they have loved us, and we have learned to love them. We're thankful for this great thing that has come into their life. a real move forward, and it's exciting. And pray that all things would go well for them, the move, and especially that they'd be able to sell their house quickly and that this change could take place smoothly. And Lord, we just again want to thank you for having put the Fusellis in our congregation and pray that you would continue to bless them wherever they go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. All right, well, we are getting very close to the end of our book. We're in chapter 29, and there are 31 chapters. We are making a little change in how we are going to finish this up. I thought I brought my bookmark. Here it is. Because we have guest speakers coming on April 24th, May 1st, and May 8th, we decided to push the last one on heaven all the way to May 15th. Our first guest speaker is Curtis Coop from Columbia Bible College, and I wrote him and said, would you imagine yourself as part of the story, because you are coming into a place where chapters 1 to 30 have all taken place in the past, and chapter 31 is in the future, so just imagine yourself being in the now, that this is the part of the story that's taking place right now. And he said he'd be happy to do that, and he chose as his theme, abiding in Christ, which should be just right. And then after that, Kevin Thiessen will talk about prayer. And then we have Jeremy and Adrian Penner on missions. So it's three very good now sermons. And then after that, we will get to heaven, which is something that we are waiting for in the future. Now, last week, we looked at the remarkable coming of spring that occurred when the Spirit was given to all who believed in Jesus Christ. It began on the day of Pentecost, which happened 10 days after Jesus rose up into the sky on the ascension. And with the coming of the Spirit, it was a new beginning. There were new rules. It was a thaw that was taking place, a springtime. And the old ways were no longer had the power in them that they used to. So those who belonged to the old ways arrested the apostles and put them in prison. And the next morning, they find that they are teaching again in the temple courts. And so the old ways just aren't holding the new ways down. It was a very exciting time as the earth was turning itself to the sun, and the warmth of the sun was everywhere. Now we have in our present chapter the story of Paul and his missionary journeys. He made three of them, and he did so through present-day Cyprus and Turkey and Greece. Everywhere he went, he planted churches, and he appointed leaders of those churches, and then he moved on to the next town. It was his practice to begin at the Jewish synagogue, because there were Jews all through the Roman Empire. You see, it was this way, that when the Jews were invited by King Cyrus to go back to their homeland, and that happened when we read about Nehemiah and Ezra, not all the Jews went. Many of them had found that they had new homes where they were, and so they stayed. And they estimate now that actually 90% of all Jews lived outside of Galilee and Judea, that they were part of what was called the diaspora. Maybe you've heard that word. So these Jews were all through the Roman Empire, and Paul would begin there in their synagogue and teach to them. And interesting, in Acts 13, he addresses them at one time, men of Israel, and you who fear God. And then a little later, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. So it's already recognized that not only were the Jews there in the synagogue, but many other Greeks were part of it too. And they say it's because the Roman gods were so corrupt and immoral, there was so little attractive about them, that the Jewish God, with his love and his power and his holiness, was far more attractive than the madmen that they had been worshiping in the past. And so Paul is there in the synagogue and he says, sons of the family of Abraham, so traditional Jews, and those among you who fear God, and so those who gathered around, and that's who Paul was talking to. Now, if you read your chapter, you know that often he was rejected in the synagogue, and so Paul wiped the dust off his clothes, and he went directly to the Greeks on the outside and began to tell them how Jesus had come back not only for the Jewish people as their Messiah, but that he was Lord and Savior of all, and that everyone was welcome to come into the kingdom of God that was coming into the world. At the same time that Paul was going west, the gospel was also moving rapidly east. And the Bible does not tell this story, but we know that it happened. And there is the one mention of the key church of Antioch. And I just want to show you the data on Antioch. So here is Acts 11. There were some of those scattered by the persecution that arose over Stephen, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Greek-speaking non-Jews also. So these are people who have not been raised as Jews. These are what have always been considered to be the pagans, the Gentiles. So they were spoken to, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And then, Barnabas went to Tarshish to look for Saul. Saul was his name before it became Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is really the first church that is made up of non-Jews. I mean, this is Greek people figuring it out for themselves what it means to come into this story. Fascinating. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So here we have also the first missionary sending church and the first sent missionaries. And they went west. Now, I think I have a map on the next screen here, just so you can see it. So we've got Israel way in the bottom left there, and up in the top right-hand corner of the Mediterranean Sea is the city of Antioch. And they sent out missionaries west. But as I said, something else fascinating happened, and they became part of a movement that went east also, and it's a longish story. I ask that you stay with me on it because I've got a goal at the end of it. The interesting thing about the church at Antioch is that it never died. Here is the list of pastors, all 122 of them. And in the top left, maybe you can't read it, but it says the Apostle Peter. And then it just went through all the way to the end, to the living man, Ignatius Afram II, who started 2 years ago. And here's a picture of him. A happy-looking fellow. What he is holding in his left hand, I do not know. And I wish I could say to you that this is a congregation that is still in the city of Antioch and that in their foyer they have a wall with pictures of all 122 pastors, and there are drawers holding minutes from their board meetings from thousands of years. However, that's not actually how it played out. There was a great change in the church, partly because of, first of all, great success, and then followed up by terrible tragedy. And so to follow through that story, it's interesting, and I'd just like to do it a little bit, that even though there has been great change in the church, they do consider it to have the oldest traditions of any Christian church in the world. So the ways that they practice go back further than any other known church. I don't know how far back, you know, is the way that they do things. There's some of those things established by Peter and Saul and Barnabas themselves. I don't know. It'd be interesting to find out. But the great success they had is that the gospel went east through the Persian Empire, and many, many people came to Christ, so that within 700 or 800 years, all those lands were Christian. The lands now that are Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, Azerbaijan, Armenia, and Georgia were all thoroughly Christian within 700 years. And Antioch was seen as kind of a denominational headquarters for those churches, so that whenever there was a council of Christians, whoever happened to be the pastor of the Antioch church would represent all of those Eastern Christians. They then became very much the head of the Eastern churches that did their church service in the language of Syriac Aramean, Aramaic. Aramaic, they think, is the language that Jesus spoke. So they became known as the Syriac Orthodox Church, and always their head was whoever was the bishop or pastor of the church at Antioch. So very successful. And then came the invasion of the Muslims, who began to replace the Christians through subjugation and massacre. And they had to move the headquarters from Antioch to different places through the Middle East. Antioch itself was destroyed. And those headquarters went to a place in eastern Turkey, and then in 1933 ended up in the city of Homs. I have circled it in blue there. It is the second city of Syria, Damascus being the first, Homs being the second, and that is a center for Christians in the land of Syria, ancient Christians. In 2011 was the Arab Spring, you'll remember it, in which dictators all across northern Africa and Middle East were being toppled. And Syria also had a great rebellion, and it was centered on this city in Homs. And the dictator in Damascus thought he should not go the same way as others in Egypt and Tunisia and Libya. And so he fought back, sent his army into Homs, destroyed it and subjugated it. And what has been happening in the last few years, if you've been following, is very much the end of the Christian church in the Middle East. Because as the dictator is toppled, then in theory is supposed to be democracy, but it has given opportunity for radical jihadist Muslims to begin to attack organizations like ISIL. And so now Christians see that they are being persecuted again, and they have a chance to get out of that land, and they do, in order to go and find their own people in North America and Europe and so forth. So that is part of this refugee thing that is taking place. I've been with MCC for quite a few years here, and 5 years ago they opened up a Syria disaster account in which they would raise money in order to help war-torn Syria. They raise millions of dollars. And I've always liked how MCC operates. There are organizations that are very good at getting there right away with tents and bottles of water and food. I see this chart is up here. Let me just refer to the chart so that you get what's going on here. This is Christians as a percent of the population starting in 1910. You can see in Egypt there's almost 20%. Now in decline. That is the reason for, east of Cross Iron Mills, that very large Coptic church. So they pulled their money out of Egypt and themselves, and they have built that huge Egyptian Coptic church there as getting their foot on the ground here in Canada. Syria, Palestine, Iraq, the Christians are leaving. Back to MCC. So they opened up this account and took in millions of dollars. And what MCC does is they spend that money out over about 5 or 6 years. So they've got a long-term plan. That is what MCC feels it's what it does best, is long-term aid and development. They begin to build networks among people in order to have trusted relationships so that money goes right to where it needs to. With kind of the fast aid agencies, there's always a tremendous amount of waste as money goes to places where it just disappears. But MCC is very good at these long-term relationships. So they began to build up networks, and they made contact with a remarkable man who was a priest in the Syriac Orthodox church. So this church that is from this line from Antioch. And this priest's name was Father Lucas Awald. And through him, who was a priest in the city of Homs, began to funnel MCC funds in order to help people who had had their homes destroyed and their churches destroyed. Then there was this little church in Linden, which asked Father Lucas to name for them a family out of his congregation to come and be resettled here in Linden. So Father Lucas named such a family out of the Syriac Orthodox Church, and this little church in Linden brought them here. That is the Ghanems, and they are wonderful. I texted Father Lucas, because you can in our modern age. I said, tell me why they were refugees. And he said that they came from a town called Al-Qusair. And I noticed it was on my map. If you would just actually back up two here, you'll see that I've got it circled, Homs, and then underneath it is Al-Qusair. And Father Lucas said that the Syrian army came into Al-Qusair and kicked everybody out, singling out the Christians, destroyed their homes and their church. And that's why the Christians in that town became refugees, including our family, the Ghanems. So I'm telling you, it just makes my head spin that our church now has this direct link back to the church of Antioch in Acts chapter 13 through this amazing story of, and by chance and by this and God arranging that, that we now have them in our church. Now, Mike Ratzliff has been telling me that through the Easter season, the Ghanems have been explaining to Mike and others what their Easter traditions are for when they come to the Easter season. And you just kind of wonder how far back those traditions go. So I hope and I trust that as they learn English better and better, we will be able to talk to them about these things. And we just are really, really fortunate to have a very interesting family in our congregation. They're at the Alliance Church this morning because the Alliance Church has been very good on this too. And so they are going to go visit our brothers and sisters over there. So that's my long story about the church at Antioch, how it came to us. Now, when we hear about the amazing beginnings of the early church and the great thaw, see all the wonderful things that God did for people like Paul, how it spread so rapidly across the Roman Empire to the west, and then also the Persian Empire to the east, we can actually become discouraged as we wonder, why is it so hard now? Is winter coming back? Our own country of Canada had a time where we had a very strong Christian presence. Now it's very much secular. And then we see that graph about what is taking place in the Middle East and those churches disappearing in those lands there. And we wonder if the kingdom of God is still as amazing and strong and effective as it was in the chapters that we read in the book of Acts. This last week I was praying with a group of men, and the one man who was a Christian said, we see in the news that the world is getting worse and worse. Every day it is getting worse and worse. And that was part of his prayer. And I come across that here and there as people see the world and wonder if how bad it's going to be. Now, it's my belief that God works usually far from the news, what we see in the news. He tends to work in places where it is in the small ways, the details, the particulars. And I don't think that those things arrive on our news very often. I know this. At least these are the latest statistics, that if you were to poll every single person in the world as to what their religion is, 41% would say that they are Christian, and that number is rising. Obviously, there are more places in the world than Syria, Belgium, and Canada. But those happen to be the places that are now getting on the news. So God works far from the news. And he is still a very great God. And his thing to do is to change lives. So I love the story, for example, of Bill, how cancer was the catalyst that brought him to Jesus Christ. But that's not something that gets in the news, but it's still a great story. And lots of people have testimonies like that. We all do. And it is in those life-changing ways that God continues to bring about the great thaw. I had a visit with Brad Gates in the hospital this last week because of gallbladder trouble. And I really enjoy visiting him. He is so clear and thoughtful and humble. I could just listen to him talk. And he said that he has stopped watching the news so that he can become a more thankful person. And he's not just trying to be more ignorant or blind. I mean, he knows personal suffering all by himself. But he knows that the true Christian attitude is thankfulness and rejoicing. We are commanded to it. And he wants to be more of that kind of a person. And we all should. A key story for Christians and Christians today is the one that Kerry Willis read and is pictured here and I talked about with the kids. Because Paul and Silas were working in a society that was much worse than ours. It really was. Far more brutal and corrupt and unjust. Many were slaves. Many, many more were so heavily taxed that there was no hope in life for them. It was an awful thing. And there is Paul and Silas, and they are, what happens is they cast a demon out of this little girl who had been employed to tell the future. And the owners were so upset, they incited a riot. And in order to appease the mob, the governors had Paul and Silas beaten, then thrown into jail, locked up in chains. And what do Paul and Silas do? They sing hymns. Why did they do that? And it was not because they had been watching CBC The National and had kind of a good idea that everything was going to get better. Oh, no. They had a faith that the God that they served was going to win in the end, that his kingdom was greater. And even though winter could still reach out and hurt them, you know, they got beat. They really did. And they got thrown in jail, and that wasn't very nice. They understood that's in the past. That is the past. It's going to go. And the future is Jesus Christ and his power and what he does. Now, I fully recognize that the devil gets jealous, and he sees the springtime, and he grows desperate, and he turns to worse and worse acts in order to try and turn the tide. And we are to expect awful things in the end. And yet I still believe in God's springtime, and that he is working person by person, heart by heart, to bring about his great purpose. And what I am commanded to do in Scripture because of this is to rejoice and be thankful and sing hymns of praise just like Paul and Silas did. I hope you are able to do the same. Father God, at this very moment, we want to acknowledge that you are the greatest, that the future is yours. It is true that the devil, by many ways, tries to discourage us and throw things in front of us that make us think that hope is lost and that he holds the future. But he doesn't. It's you. You are the one who does as he pleases. And we just put our trust in you and ask that you would teach us to be more thankful people, more hopeful people, more kind people, as we place ourselves under the authority of the kingdom of God, that good kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.